firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to...
Isn't it interesting that we have record of two extremely wealthy men in history who say the opposite things about money? John D. Rockefeller from recent history was asked, how much is enough? He was reported to have said, just a little more. In contrast, Solomon, the wisest man of reported biblical history and one of the wealthiest, set out to find satisfaction in life, and he asked, is it from money? Is it from the good life? Is it from achievement? He recorded his conclusion in the book of Ecclesiastes, noting that he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. It's meaningless, he says. So, who are we to believe? Welcome to Through the Bible, and as you'd guess, our topic today is getting the right perspective on money from the book of Luke, seeing it in wise perspective, being smart in making it and using it, and ultimately learning how to properly invest it. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, gives us some great insight into how to have a godly view on this very slippery subject. I'm Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus, and if you brought your Bible along, then turn to the 16th chapter of Luke, where we'll hear some surprising advice from the Lord Jesus Christ about how his followers should use money. Now, if you're savvy to know how nonprofits work, then you'll guess that this would be the perfect opportunity to make a high-pressure appeal for financial support, but don't worry, you can relax. Through the Bible doesn't raise support that way. We never have and we never will. Of course, this ministry continues on the foundation of prayer and financial support of those who benefit from our studies together, and we'll always do our best to keep giving you feedback on how your support is bearing fruit around the country and around the world. And that's why, as time allows, we read to you from letters and emails, just as Dr. McGee did. We want you to join in the blessing and then see the opportunities that we have together to take God's whole word to the whole world. And just as Dr. McGee established, we don't go into debt to keep a station on the air or a particular language on the air either. Dr. McGee's policy was also never to borrow in order to take advantage of an opportunity. He waited until the funds were in hand, and that way he knew that the work was of the Lord and not of his own will or desire. We're following in his faithful steps and how we move through the Bible forward, and we believe this is God's ministry, and God will provide the opportunities and the funds through his people and in his time. So to find out more about what Through the Bible is doing worldwide, visit us at ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE and request our world prayer guide. Now let's commit this study to the Lord. Father, bless your word as it goes out today. Help us to grow in wisdom and maturity in handling the resources that you entrust to us. Draw people to yourself through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now the parable of the unjust steward has been greatly misunderstood. And one of the reasons, of course, is it looks like our Lord is commending a crook here. And he is a crook, but that's contrary to the way we look at it. Well, it's just naturally assumed that anyone that the Lord Jesus mentioned in a parable is a hero. And he's certainly an example of the noblest character and the highest caliber of individual. Well, if you have that assumption, then prepare to make a change today, because you'd certainly have difficulty with this parable. This man is a crook, just out-and-out crook, and I've attempted to run a series one summer on rascals of revelation, rogues of the written word, scoundrels of scripture, thieves of theology, bad men of the Bible, and crooks of Christianity. And there are a lot of them, friends, and this man's one of them. Now, we've called attention to this before, that Luke gives parables by contrasts. That is, many of his parables are, and he's the only one who does that. And actually, most of the parables are parables by comparison. In fact, that's the meaning of a parable. Para means by the side of, and bole is something thrown by the side of it. Balo is where we get our word ball, something that's thrown or put down by the side of something to measure it. Well, sometimes that's done in contrast, and that's true in this particular case. Now our Lord reaches out into the world, and he takes a man as an example who follows the principles of the world. And we are told in the Word of God, in fact, we are warned very carefully about that, that if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. A child of God doesn't belong to this world, and he doesn't live by the principles of the things of this world. And again, Paul in Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world. And Satan's called the god of this world. And Paul in Galatians speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus not only died to save us, but he might deliver us right now from this present evil world. And we're told, love not the world, the things that are in the world. Now the world is in which there is the law of life, and this man operates by that law. You know what the first commandment is of the world today? Self-preservation is the first law of nature. A shady deal is winked at. Questionable practice is countenanced today. A clever crook is commended by the world. This is the world of Bonnie and Clyde. This is the world of where a man like Billy Sol Estes can operate. The law is on the side of the crook today and the criminal. Every man, we are told, according to the law, is considered innocent until he's proven guilty. And do you know the Word of God takes the opposite approach? God says that you're guilty until you're proven innocent. You say, you don't mean that. I sure do. He says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can never become innocent, but you can certainly become justified before God. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And when you trust Christ, you're justified by faith. And that's the only way in the world we can be justified. I had a professor in a prep school I went to. It was near Vanderbilt University. And it was a school for rich boys. I went there because I was studying for the ministry. And they let preachers, boys studying for the ministry, go there for no tuition at all. And he always began every year by saying, I consider all of you as young gentlemen. And that crowd he had there, he knew they weren't gentlemen. And the interesting thing is he never treated us like gentlemen. Treated us like anything else but gentlemen. But that's what he said anyway. This is the world that we live in. Now, will you notice the man now, and I'll introduce him to you. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, and I don't know how he got rich, but he was rich, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Now, a steward is a man that had charge of a man's goods. Abraham had a steward, you remember, had charge of all of his possessions. In fact, he went on the trip over to Haran to get a bride for his son Isaac. And David had a steward, you'll recall, in 1 Chronicles 28:1. And he had the responsibility and control of the chattels, all the physical possessions of the man, and actually of his children. And Paul says that it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. This man would correspond to what you'd call the president of a corporation. He had charge of it. And he was guilty of malfeasance in office, misappropriation of funds. It's like the president of a bank who absconds with all of the funds, by the way. It's like it said of a Texan, an oil man down in Texas, he wrote a check and it said the bank bounced, not the check. And I tell you, some banks have bounced when the president left with everything also. And this is the man that's before. He wasted his goods. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, give us an annual report, or bring your report up to date. And the day of reckoning had come for this man. He had to give an account. And he had a signet ring of the master that he used. He was the paymaster. And so what he did, instead of getting up a financial statement, what he did was, then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? Now notice this. He's going to use the law of the world. Self-preservation is the first law of life, and that'll excuse anything. What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. This was a man that his hands were soft, and he wasn't accustomed to work out doers. He couldn't be a common laborer, he thought. I cannot dig. And then he says, to beg, I am ashamed. It makes you smile to read that. He was ashamed to beg, but he wasn't ashamed to steal. And I think there are a lot of folk like that, too, by the way. And the very interesting thing is that he couldn't do either one of those, but then notice what he says. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. Now, this man, he did not repent. He had no regret or remorse at all. He's crooked. He's called clever by the world. He's not able to work. He had no training for that. His age probably was against him. And he's not going to beg. He had a spark of pride, but he won't be ashamed to steal. He won't be ashamed to be dishonest. And what actually he did more than that which was crooked, you notice what he did here. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said to the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down, write 50. Actually, what he's saying is, how much do you owe my master? He said, well, about 100 barrels of oil. Well, he said, it costs $1 a barrel now. I tell you what we'll do. We'll just let you have it for 50 cents a barrel. Half, you see. And notice what else he did. He said to him, just sit down, write 50. He said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. I don't know why he didn't give this fellow the discount he gave the other one, but he said, make yours 80 cents a bushel instead of $1. And he began as a crook. He ends a crook. He's just a bigger crook at the end than he was at the very beginning. And he's not punished. You know, these TV programs of violence, they give us an excuse. Crime does not pay, and that they're trying to teach that. You don't always get the message, but it's supposed to be there. I have news for you. It paid this man to be crooked. He's not punished. The man fell among thieves, and were the thieves ever caught? Our Lord never did tell us about that, did he? He didn't give us a story and say crime does not pay. Now, the amazing thing here is that this fellow is willing to do this. And what happens? Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. Take thy bill, write 80. I've been over that. Now let me read verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now this is misunderstood. This is a shocking statement. Who made it? Well, this man that's the rich man, I guess the way he got rich was using the same kind of principles. And what he says, he's done wisely. Wisely how? According to the principles of the world. And this is the world that hates Christ. It makes its own rules. It's the law of the asphalt jungle. It's dog eat dog. And this certain rich man, I think obviously he was a crook. And the worldly lord, he commended his worldly steward for his worldly wisdom, according to his worldly dealings. But men are not measured by how they got their money today, but by what they have. My, that man's a millionaire. They never stop and ask how he got it. And our Lord says here, and notice this, for this is very important to see here, in their generation. Notice that. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, the Lord's comment on that, for the children of this world are in their generation, according to their principle, they're wiser than the children of light. But I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. And that's the most shocking and startling statement of all. And it's the relationship of the believer to the mammon of unrighteousness. What's that? Riches? Money? Money's not evil in itself. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money. Money is what you would call amoral are unmoral. Money can be spiritual. Our Lord said, gather for yourselves treasure in heaven. We're to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, that is, when you come to the end of the life, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That is what you do with your money. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. Now notice, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now this is a tremendous thing that he's saying here. We are stewards of that which is material. You and I actually own nothing. We're responsible to God. It's not only how much we give, but where we give. And that's exactly what he's saying here. He says the men of this world are wiser than the children of light. Now, I for years was in downtown Los Angeles in a church down there that's near the financial district. And I've watched these men, many of them through the years, that would go into a broker's office where you have the stock markets displayed up there, and they sit down there in the morning and they figure it out. And do you know those men, they won't invest in any stock unless they think it's going up, or they play the market, and there's some that do that. Well, there's a Christian man told me that he played the market, and that's where he made his money. He would not accept an office in the church because he said, that's the way I made my money, and I just don't think I ought to accept an office in the church. I don't know how he reconciled the fact that he was a member of the church, but nevertheless, he did that. And he was clever in the making of money. Now, how many Christians today are smart in the use of the mammon of unrighteousness, money, to use it to gather spiritual wealth? Does some brother come along and tell a sob story and move you, and you give to something that actually is not winning people to Christ, nor building them up in the faith, nor really reaching people with the gospel? Are you giving to something like that? My friend, God will hold you responsible for giving to that which is wrong. I hear people say, well, if you don't give, God will hold you responsible. I think there are going to be more people held responsible for giving than for those who didn't give, because they're giving to the wrong thing. They're giving to that which is not getting a job done for God. I get so weary today of people say, I gave to this program or I gave to this work. And I happen to know that that particular thing is as wrong as it could be, that it's run just for the self-interest of some individual. I know one organization that 90% of what's given to it stays in this country to support a tremendous overhead that keeps men driving Cadillac automobiles over here. But my, how pitiful it's made to look, the plea that they make. Why, my friend, that means if you want to give $10 to help overseas somewhere, you'd have to give $100 to get $10 over there. I say that there's something wrong with Christians the way they give. And there wouldn't be these things that are wrong if Christians were smart as these men of the world are. I watched them down here. I watch one man in particular. This man never would invest in anything unless he was sure about it. My, he was smart. Smart money, they called it, by the way. How much smart money do you have? Are you really using it today to get the Word of God out? This is a tremendous parable that our Lord is giving here. And he says, do you think God's going to trust you with heavenly riches if today you're not using that which he's given you down here? And actually, therefore, money's spiritual, is it not? And you're responsible not only for giving, but the way that you give. This is a glorious, wonderful parable. Now he says, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one, love the other, else he'll hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so what are you doing with your money, friends? Are you making any money? And what are you doing with it? That's a pertinent question, you see. Using it for mammon, the things of the world? Well, if you are, well, the one you're serving, that's your master, whoever you're serving. You can't serve God and mammon both. Now, the Pharisees, they got under conviction on this one. The Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. He said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knoweth your hearts. That's a stinger, let me tell you. God knows your heart and he knows mine. We can put up a front with each other, but not with God. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. God judges on that kind of basis. You see, you and I can't measure up to it. Now, here is a verse of Scripture that if this is the only verse we had, there'd be no such thing as divorce, of course. That is for a Christian. Whoso putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Now, that must be compared with the 19th chapter of Matthew and also 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. You need to take all of the Scripture on a particular theme and not just lift out one verse here. This, I think, our Lord's given to these men who were under law in that day, who were making light of the law of God. Now we come here to another great parable that only Dr. Luke gives. And if you've already discovered, have you not, that Dr. Luke gives some wonderful parables. And this is no exception. This is a parable that is amazing. We call it the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, this is going to lead me to say something that I think is very important. I do not think that the Lord Jesus ever made up a parable. I think that every one of them he drew from real life. I think he always got right down to the nitty-gritty, right where people live, and he just reached out and drew these parables in. When he says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow," those people there had seen 100 sowers on 100 hills in that land sowing seed. They knew exactly what he's talking about. And I think that all of these. Now, this is an unusual parable. And make sure that you and I understand that he's not making this one up. He gives us the name of one of the individual, a beggar named Lazarus. And therefore, he wouldn't give the name of somebody that didn't exist. So what we have here is a parable, and it's a wonderful parable, by the way, and I'll not be able to get it all in today, but let me begin reading. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. Now, a certain rich man, and this is a tremendous story, by the way, that he's giving to us here. And this rich man that he's talking about here is a rich man that lived without God and he died without God. And it moves into a realm that you and I know nothing about. This parable, our Lord will pass from this world to the next without making any break at all. There's no hocus pocus here or acracadabra. Although the curtain between this life and the next life and this doorway of death, we know so little about it, yet our Lord bridged it here with out any strain or stress at all. Now, when man is left to his own imagination, he seeks out many inventions, and he'd make unlimited speculation and wildest dreams. And today he does the most fantastic schemes that are imaginable. Imagine freezing the body of Lenin in order to try to make him come to life or make him look lifelike. Well, man using his imagination is in trouble. And in this parable, we stand before the iron curtain of death, and we cannot penetrate it. Now, the important thing, what does the Word of God say? And there were only three men that ever spoke with authority on the other side of death. One is the Lord Jesus, of course, and the other is John. And then also, I should say, Paul. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Now, we find that this rich man here, and we need to recognize that he was a rich man that really put on the dog. That's the picture that you have here. He fared sumptuously every day. He put on the dog, and the poor man, the dog's licked his sores. But we're going to have to hold the rest of that parable till next time because it's worthy of more treatment than just to pass it by. And in view of the fact it's not recorded elsewhere, we will not. We're in that area where we're having so many of these wonderful, unusual parables that have a tremendous message for us today.
Tomorrow, we'll come back to the real-life story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. We'll hear that when the rich man died, he was given a first-class funeral and was probably commended highly by those who gave his eulogy. And on the other side of town, the poor man didn't even have a funeral. But the insight that we'll gain is from learning what happened one moment after they died. Dr. McGee's study will give us the answer from Luke 16 and 17. So why don't you read ahead for the answer yourself? To get in touch on any issue related to how you can benefit from Through the Bible or to send your support, call us at 1-800-652-4253 or write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you tomorrow when the Bible bus rolls back through your neighborhood. I'll be here, saving you a seat. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.